Good morning, everyone. We welcome everyone to the Southeast Church of Christ. We are all assembled here with great joy on this Sunday, October the 4th, 2020. It is, of course, the first Sunday of this 10th month. It is truly a joy and a pleasure to be here. If you're visiting us, thank you for being with us, for joining us. We hope and pray that you'll give us your information, your name, address, and phone number so we can stay in contact with you. And if you have any questions in regards to what we're going to be seeing today or about the gospel or the Bible, please don't go home with them. Please ask them, and we would be more than ready and happy to engage with you in a Bible study together to be able to show you, according to Scripture, what our Lord saith. At this time, if anybody has any cell phones, any kind of electronics, if you can please make sure that they're in silent. If you can turn them off, if you don't need to keep them on, so we can try to limit as much of the distraction as possible so we can focus and give our God our very best. We're going to go ahead and have a word of prayer. But before then, if during the transcourse of the Bible class anybody wants to ask a question or read a passage, we remind you just to raise your hand. Our brother Adam has the wireless mic that he will be passing around to you, and you can that way whoever's streaming with us online, they can hear the what you have to say or what you have to read, so that they too can take part in the class. So if you will, please bow with me as we begin our day of worship with prayer. Our Heavenly Father and our beloved God, our most holy Lord, we come before thy divine presence and awing, Father, in thy presence which is holy, which is truly, Father, engulfed in that beauty of thy power, of thy love, of thy grace and thy mercy, Father. Lord, we thank thee for that opportunity that our eyes have to be able to perceive thee through the word of thy inspired penman, knowing, Father, that through thy Spirit thou have inspired them so that we may have direction, so that we may have instruction, so that we, Father, may be able to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of thy Son, our Savior Jesus Christ. Father, we thank thee for the many blessings that thou poured upon us, but we are especially grateful for that precious blood of thy Lamb, which was provided, Father, so that we could wash away our sins and that we, Father, can have this most holy faith to build upon. As we strive to do that, Father, every day of the week, on this first day of the week, Lord, we strive to do so together, assembling, Father, as thy saints, to worship thee, to glorify thee, and to show the world, Father, this bright light that shines from those who are holy through thy Son's blood. Father, as we begin our day of worship with a Bible study, please be with this thy servant and with those teachers that will be sharing thy word this morning. Bless each and every one of them. Grant them, Father, that ready recall. Grant us, Father, that ready recall to be able, Father, to bring to memory that which we've been able to learn from thy word. Forgive us, Father, for our sins. Forgive us when we have failed thee. And we thank thee, Lord, for the mercy, Lord, but we also ask for thy strength, for thy guidance, and for that courage, Lord, to change what is necessary to always improve in thy sight. Father, for those who are still, Father, on their way here, be with them, protect them, and allow them to arrive safely. And for those, Father, who are unable to join us this morning, thou knowest their hearts and thou knowest their reasons why. Please, Father, be with each and every one of them, and if it be thy will, grant them, Father, the blessing to join us in the next allotted time. We thank this not because we're worthy, Father. We ask this not because we merit it, but we do it in the precious name of thy Son, Jesus Christ, in whom we pray. Amen. So we came to the conclusion of the first song. Indeed, this first stanza of this poem, of this Hebrew poem, finished off really strong. We were able to see how in verse 16 and verse 17 there, or rather verses 11 and forward, there are, of course, there is a conversation going on between two lovebirds, if you will. We were able to analyze and acknowledge the motivation of the song, and we're able to see how they conversed with one another, how their communication was transparent, and how they reciprocated each other's love for one another. In verse 16 and verse 17, we see, of course, what she is, what she, the Shulamite woman, can see in her beloved, and the prosperity, or rather the possibilities that she sees in that man whom she will be marrying. But we have to enter chapter 2 through verse 17 of chapter 1, because they actually go hand in hand. Notice, the beams of our houses are cedar, and our rafters of fir. I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys. Once more, this is the Shulamite woman who's speaking, which is why they go hand in hand. Because verse 1 is still her who speaks. Now, once we've already seen verse 17 where she speaks about the firmness, but she also speaks about the pleasure and she the warmth that can be felt in her home. But in the new King James Version, the translation is actually a bit askew. If you go to the 1901 version of the American Standard Translation, it's actually more accurate as to what the Shulamite woman is saying. Notice the difference in the one word. And for those of you who know about what I feel as far as memorizing the Bible, keep this in mind as to why one word does matter. Notice, in New King James it says, I am the rose of Sharon. In the American Standard, 1901, it says, I am a rose of Sharon. What's the difference between those two phrases? What's the impact? I'm sorry?
It means it could be more than one.
Well, let me get you the microphone.
A rose means it could be more than one person.
Okay, and the
rose means I am the rose.
Very good. So observe, in our new King James, it's making it seem as if she were a bit conceited, right? I am the Rose of Sharon. She's making it seem as if I am beautiful. When I did a little bit of research as to what the Rose of Sharon is or what it looks like, well, there's a lot of theories out there as to what it might be. But the region of Sharon that she mentions is what gives a lot of the geographers a lot of an idea of what it is. You see, the region of Sharon was a part of land, a part of a mountain that was found between the Dead Sea and the Sea of Galilee. It was on the Mediterranean coast. And on this area, it is known not so much for the roses that we think about when we hear the word rose, but rather instead, what predominated there were lilies or wildflowers or, of course, the tulips. Many believe that the great possibility of the Rose of Sharon is in reference to the wild lily. It is of a red color and it stands out on the coast. In fact, if you can imagine your mind on that coast of the Mediterranean, imagine the side of that coast covered in those bright, beautiful reds accompanied by several other colors. So what the idea that she's giving is that she is saying that she is not as beautiful as everything else. But instead, she's just another lily. She's just another wild flower. That her beauty is nothing that stands her out. That her beauty is nothing that makes her special. That she's just a common woman. She's just like everyone else. So when she says, I am a rose of Sharon, she's not saying that she is the most beautiful flower. She's not saying that she's one that stands out. What she's saying is that she is just like any other woman. Remember, the conversation between the two began when the king spoke about her beauty by saying there in verse 9 that he compared her to one of his stallions, remember? When he was giving her all those beautiful comments and speaking to her person whom she was. So once again, here, the Shulamite woman proves the statements of her beloved true by trying to downplay them. Because by her saying that she is not as beautiful as he's making her seem, but that she's just like any other woman, that she is just like any of the other beautiful women, well, what we're seeing here is a spirit of humility, aren't we? Again, notice going back to chapter 1, once verse 5 and 6, these two thoughts coincide. It still shows that same attitude of her. Because again, in her mind, she says, I am dark. I am comely. She doesn't have a high regard of herself. She doesn't feel like she is as beautiful as the other women. We spoke about Esther a couple of weeks ago. And we spoke about the fact that when the Bible speaks of Esther's beauty, of what it was that the one in charge of all the women who were going to be the king's wife, who was going to be chosen, and when we see how they all refer to those women as the most beautiful of the land, well then the word beauty there has to refer in regards to her person, to her character, because the king had his fair share of beautiful women. He had his fair share of all the women that he could have chosen, and they were without a doubt the most beautiful of the land. The same is true here. Remember, he's a king. She's part of his harem. He is looking at all these women, and she's looking at all these women amongst whom she stands, and she's wondering, well, what makes me stand out? There are women here that are more beautiful than I am. The attitude of humility. Now, if you will, turn to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, beginning at verse 25. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life or what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body what you will put on or what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider, notice, the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. Did you see that? Notice the beautiful connection found there, because it's Solomon who's writing the Song of Songs. Solomon, if you recall, was known for his wisdom, so much so that the man gave us a lot of information when it came to botany, when it came to animals and anatomy. So Solomon knew about flowers. He knew about what made them stand out and what made them beautiful. The fact that Jesus Christ chose lilies to compare their beauty and say that even Solomon, the wisest man to ever live, the most powerful king of Israel, more than even his father David, the richest and wealthiest man in his time, even with all of his wisdom, even with all of his power, he could never replicate the beauty of the lilies of the field. So, when we put that into context with what the Master is saying here, he's saying, why do you worry about what you're going to look like? Observe the lilies. They neither sow, nor do they toil or spin. Why do you think he makes that comment? They neither sow, nor toil, nor spin. What is he saying about them? What about their beauty? What makes them beautiful? Very good, Brother Carlos. And remember, please raise your hand. We have our brother back there in standby with the microphone. I saw him kind of... Yes, their natural beauty. What makes the lilies of the field is not that they're special, right? Because they're wildflowers, thus they grow everywhere, remember? It doesn't make them stand out because they're only something that was common to the Israelites' eye. There's nothing special about them, and yet Jesus says, not even Solomon could replicate their beauty. What made them beautiful wasn't so much what they wore, or how they took care of themselves, or what they tried to do to enhance their beauty. It's how naturally they blossomed and how naturally they could cover an entire ground of a coastland. So when we go back to the Song of Songs once more, observe how in verse 2:1 she says, I am a rose, and I encourage you where it says the, change it to a. I am a rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys. It should once again say, and a lily of the valleys. She's saying, if it's my beauty that you're speaking of, my external beauty, well then, I'm no different than everyone else. I'm no different than the other women that are here in the palace wanting your love. But then once again, verse 2, he responds, doesn't he? Always observe, husbands and wives, there's always a conversation. He speaks, she responds. She speaks, he responds. And notice the response, how appropriate it is. He doesn't snap at her. He doesn't get angry with her. He doesn't become impatient with her. He actually speaks to her and continues on pace with her. She's expressing doubt, isn't she? Not even so much doubt, but more of curiosity as to why. Well, she considers herself just another rose and another wildflower. But he tells her, like a lily among thorns, so is my love among the daughters. When he says my love, he's not referring to his emotion. He's referring to his beloved. He is referring to the Shulamite woman. He is giving her assurance. You see yourself as a rose of Sharon. You see yourself as just another wildflower. You see yourself as just another pretty face. But to me, notice the difference. For him, it is the word the, isn't it? For me, you are the rose of Sharon. For me, you are the lily of the valley. Because all those other wildflowers, all those other roses, to me, they're thorns. They're not as beautiful. They don't compare to you. You stand out. You make their beauty cover themselves in shame. How often, husbands, do we do that with our wives? How often do we make sure that they know that they are our one and only? How often when our wives are feeling insecure, or they're feeling like perhaps today it's not a good day, we bring their spirits up by telling them what we really feel, or why it is that we married them, and why our love for them can only grow more and more. Remember, Solomon and the Shulamite here are still not married. This is the courtship. You see, if this is the courtship, in our world, in our society today, this is common when two people are dating, but by the time they get married, it disappears. I remember a joke that a friend of mine told me, where he says that there's a man who had married his woman, and they were outside on their honeymoon, and all of a sudden the clouds covered the moon. And he told her, notice, even the moon cowers before your beauty. 10 years passed, they went back on an anniversary trip. The woman was standing outside, and wanting that to be repeated, she asked, tells her husband, look, the moon once again has been covered. And he told her, foolish woman, don't you see it's going to rain? Why does that change in the negative way? It has to be always more and more. If in the first day of their marriage, the moon cowered in her beauty, the next day the moon doesn't even compare to how beautiful the silver in your hair has made you become. Why is it that when we're trying to convince them, we go romantic on them, but once we've convinced them, we forget what they made us feel and their true worth? Solomon is responding to her, but what we're going to see in the song as it continues, he never stops being the same. It shows that his love was always genuine. It shows that every time he responded to her, it was sincere. That he was not just flattering her. He was not just trying to make her feel better. He wasn't just trying to convince her to take his hand in marriage. He was being sincere when he spoke about her. And we've again said that what he says, like a lily among thorns, so is my love among the daughters, like Esther, what made her stand out, as we see in verse 1, was her character, was the person that she was. Someone please go to 1 Timothy chapter 2. We're going to read two passages that we've been reading a lot during our theme this year. But someone can, if you can read 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. And then someone else, if you can read, please, 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. So if you can raise your hand, and Adam will bring you the mic.
1 Peter 2, 8 through 10.
1 Peter or 1 Timothy?
First Timothy 1.
Okay.
I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. In like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shame, faithfulness, and sobriety, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which cometh women professing godliness with good works.
Thank you, brother. And someone else, 1 Peter chapter 3. I think Brother Alex here was raising his hand. Verses 1 through 6. One through six. Chapter 3, verses 1 through 6.
Wives, likewise, be submissive to your husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives. When they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear, do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, and putting on fine apparel. Verse 6?
Yes, sir.
Rather, let it be hidden person of heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are if you do good and are not afraid with any terror.
Very good. Thank you, brother. And we're going to go one more passage. Let's go to Proverbs 30, and I'm going to read that one. Keep those two passages, both Peter and Paul, two apostles inspired by the Holy Spirit. And now, notice verse chapter 31. Solomon, the very same author of the Song of Songs, what he has to say when it comes to beauty. The last two verses of the entire proverb book. Chapter 31, verse 30 and 31. Notice, charm is deceitful, and beauty is passing. But a woman who fears the Lord shall be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates. So what makes a woman beautiful in the sight of God? Can't be the exterior, can it? Because what we see in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 8 through 10, 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, and Proverbs 31, verse 30 and 31, we see two things always constant in every one of these remote passages. Number one, let your apparel be modest. Well, it's the same thing that Jesus says. Why do you worry what you're going to wear? Why do you worry about your outward appearance? Why are you worried about your beauty of how you're going to look in that dress or how you're going to look in those pants and that suit? Look at the lilies of the valley. They're beautiful because they're natural. And they did nothing to achieve this beauty. They just simply are. Therefore, the same is true here. Yes, I'm not saying that we should be disheveled. I'm not saying that we, of course, should come in all wrinkled and unshaven and with the hair all over the place. Don't look at me, right? But what I am saying is that many times we focus more on the external instead of the internal. And the passages that we've read shows that Solomon, who's writing these words, Solomon, who, if it is believed and accepted that he was Lemuel, received these words from Bathsheba, his mother. Well, a man as wise as Solomon would not be focused on the exterior beauty, would he? When he is telling, in writing these words in Song of Songs, when he is calling her that lily amongst the thorns, he's not saying that her beauty stands out in the sense of you are the most physically beautiful woman. Again, like Esther, her person, her inward man, her attitude, her character. I always admire at the examples and the allusions that the apostles use in the New Testament. Paul says that the woman, right, who is gentle, who is quiet, who is submissive, she is precious in the sight of the Lord. Peter, I'm sorry, not Paul. But then Peter says that they are daughters of whom? Daughters of Sarah. Turn with me into your Bibles to Genesis 12. And I always encourage you, and I'm always saying this, whenever someone from the Old Testament is mentioned, to understand the context, let's go back to the origin. Chapter 12 of Genesis, verse 10 and 11, better 10 and forward. Now there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down to Egypt to dwell there, for the famine was severe in the land. And it came to pass, when he was close to entering Egypt, that he said to Sarah his wife, "Indeed, I know that you are a woman of beautiful countenance. Therefore it will happen when the Egyptians see you that they will say, 'This is his wife,' and they will kill me, but they will let you live." You see, Abram realized, or rather not realized, he expresses to his wife, "Your face is beautiful. You're an attractive woman. It's not why I stayed with you married. It's not why I married you. But why were they going to kill Abram? What was his fear? The Egyptians were going to focus on what? On her attractiveness, right? Because they didn't even know her. This is the first time that Sarah very likely was going to enter Egypt. They had never met her. What happens? Verse 14. So it was when Abram came into Egypt that the Egyptians saw the woman, that she was very beautiful. The princes of Pharaoh also saw her and commended her to Pharaoh. And the woman was taken to Pharaoh's house. What conversation did Sarah have with these men? Was she able to display or exhibit her holy character? Her pious nature? Their focus was what? The external, right? Her focus was on, their focus was that, wow, she's beautiful. She's attractive. In layman's terms, or in today's terms, we say that is one sexy woman. But then we have to think about the words that Paul gives the Thessalonians in regards to those husbands who marry their wives. They are not to have them in lust, right? Notice that for the Egyptians, what made her beautiful was her physical appearance. But Peter, inspired by the Holy Spirit, tells us that what made her beautiful in the sight of God was her godly, holy nature. And not only was she beautiful in the sight of God, Peter says her spirit was precious. Very valuable. She stands out. She's one of a kind. Remember, I always like to talk about diamonds when we use the word precious. Because diamonds are precious not because of their beauty, but they're precious and beautiful because they're rare and hard to find. Going back to the Song of Songs, there is no doubt that in verse 2, the response the beloved gives, his Shulamite beloved, is precisely that. "I don't want to marry you for your physical attraction. I don't want to marry you just because of your countenance being beautiful. No, for me, what makes you stand out from all of the beauties of the world is your character. It's whom you are. The value you have as a virtuous woman." Again, in chapter 31 of Proverbs, we see that at the beginning of verse 10, the description of a virtuous woman is given to us, which is why in the final verses of that chapter, of that proverb, we see that a woman who is virtuous, it won't matter whether her beauty fades and her charm fades or not. Because her nature, her being, her character is what makes her stand out. And is what makes everyone else around her seem as thorns. Because she is the only one, one in a kind. One of a kind, right? So when we read verses 1 and 2 of the second song, we see again that discussion, the dynamic going on between husband and wife. We see in verse 1 her humility, and in verse 2, and so he responds, "This is why I love you. This is the very reason why you're beautiful to me. It's this humbleness of yours. This attitude that you'd have, even though you're beautiful, you don't flaunt it. You're modest." Go with me to Esther. And I mentioned a little bit about this last time, right? But notice in chapter 2, verse 15. Esther chapter 2, verse 15. "Now when the turn came for Esther, the daughter of Abihail, the uncle of Mordecai, who had taken her as his daughter to go into the king, observe, she requested nothing but what Haggai, the king's eunuch, the custodian of the woman, advised. And Esther obtained favor in the sight of all who saw her." All the other women that were there, who were trying to claim the crown that Vashti had lost, they were wearing as much as they could. They were trying to use the whatever clothing would extenuate their body. They were trying to attract the eye of the king. But observe that these women were appealing to his lust. They were appealing to his passion, not his heart. They were appealing to his flesh. But Esther, says chapter 2, verse 15, well, she requested nothing but what Haggai had recommended. She didn't take advantage of the situation she was in. She didn't look for the rarest, most expensive clothing that a king could offer. Her confidence, right? Her natural beauty, once again. Her natural beauty was in her person, in her character, her meekness, her humility, her self-respect, her integrity. She wasn't about to flaunt herself like everyone else. Esther stood out from the crowd. In fact, in verse 16, we see that even in the eyes of the king, she stood out. Even he was able to see, in verse 17, the king loved Esther more than all the other women, and she obtained grace and favor in his sight more than all the virgins. So he set the royal crown upon her head and made her queen instead of Vashti. We have to pay attention to what the Holy Spirit tells us. We got to look at the details, brother. It says that he loved her more than all the other women. They were all beautiful, remember? 127 provinces. The most beautiful women were brought to him so he could choose a queen. Vashti herself was beautiful. Chapter 1 teaches us how the king wanted to flaunt her beauty. He wanted to show her off in front of all of his princes, to show how his dominance and his strength, right? But Esther outshined Vashti. Because when we go to chapter 1, verse 19, last part of verse 19, notice what the requirement was for who was going to replace the queen. Let the king give her royal position to another who is better than she. When King Ahasuerus loved Esther more than everyone, he saw something in her that he did not see in Vashti. When he put the crown upon her head in place of Vashti, to replace Vashti, he was declaring that Esther was more beautiful than Vashti, but not physically. Her natural beauty, her inward person, her character, her godliness stood out. Do we value what we have? Ladies, do you make yourself valuable in the sight of God? Are you precious in His sight? Are you a daughter of Sarah? And if you are, husbands, do you make sure she understands that she's the lily amongst thorns? That you appreciate her. That you value her. That you thank God for her. Do you have an Esther? Do you have a Sarah? And if so, are you an Abraham to her? Are you an Abram to your Sarah? We go back. Every time I shake my head is because I see someone going towards that bell, right? Song of Songs 2. Now we go into verse 3. Like an apple tree among the trees of the woods, so is my beloved among the sons. I sat down in his shade with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. The original Hebrew word here for the word apple is not necessarily the apple tree that we think about. The original word, remember that in Hebrew the word apple was more of a generic term. And there is some historians that believe, some biblical historians that believe that perhaps it wasn't so much as an apple tree, but maybe either an orange tree or even a pomegranate. One of the reasons is because, of course, certain climate conditions have to be met in order for an apple tree to grow. And it would be very difficult to say if where they were right there on the coast of the Mediterranean, if the apple tree would be very, very easy for the seed to plant or for it to actually grow. But pomegranates, we know, were very common in these areas. In fact, remember that when Moses is being given the design by God, the curtain that was going to separate, remember? In the tabernacle, the most holy from the holy, golden pomegranates were put on that curtain, remember? So pomegranates were more common. They were more known and more distinguished. But the pomegranate tree was also very valuable for them. We don't know, of course, whether it's the actual apple tree or whether it's a pomegranate or whether if it's an orange tree. But the idea that is being conveyed here by the Shulamite woman is, again, once again, showing why she loves her beloved. What does a tree provide for us? What can a tree provide? Even today, thousands of years later, what do trees do for us?
Shade, nourishment.
Oxygen. So observe, it provides life in the form of oxygen. It provides or sustains life rather in the form of oxygen. It provides protection by shading us from the sun, but it also provides health through the fruit it gives us, right? Let's go now to chapter 7 of Matthew. Once again, our Lord helps us and gives us some sort of guidance, right? I told you he was going for that bell. Verse 15. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. Notice verse 16. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits, you will know them. If what made the beauty of the Shulamite woman stand out is her character, her inward man is displayed and exhibited through her actions. Well, now she responds accordingly to her beloved. You are reliable. You are sturdy. You are someone I can stand by. You are a good tree. You give me life. You provide protection. And you nourish my soul. You nourish my inward person. You make me better. Christ here in chapter 7 says, what we read about as the fruit is referring to our actions, right? The actions that we take, the decisions that we make. This, of course, has to be seen in the light of the context where Christ is warning us, beware of false prophets. The Apostle Paul refers to these when he's speaking to the elders of Ephesus as wolves clothed in sheep's clothing, remember? Here the Lord calls them ravenous wolves. A ravenous wolf, is that something we want to encounter? Can we pet a ravenous wolf? Raise your hand if you'd like to find yourself face to face with the ravenous wolf. No, right? A ravenous wolf gives off an image of a wolf sneering, showing his teeth, right? Those sharp, long teeth, and he's growling. He's trying to intimidate. He's trying to make his prey stop from running. And as he's trying to infuse fear, he's doing it because, well, he's announcing that he's going in for the kill. He has his prey right where he wants it. But Christ says that he's dressed in sheep's clothing. So we're not going to see the teeth. We're not going to hear the growling. He's not going to be easy to distinguish. So how do we identify him? His actions. By his fruits, you shall know him. The fruit of his actions. The results, the consequences of what he does. Absalom comes to my mind. Absalom was making the people of Israel believe that he was a righteous man. He was making the people believe that his justice was better than his father's. And scripture tells us that he stole the hearts of Israel. Man, that's a strong accusation made by the Holy Spirit, isn't it? It says that he stole their hearts. But the fact that God tells us that he stole the hearts is showing us as a reader what the people whose hearts were stolen did not see. They did not see the reality that what Absalom was doing was starting to begin a conspiracy against his own father. But when Absalom finally has them declare him king and David flees from him, there are the fruits of the seeds that he had sown by stealing the hearts of Israel. He had men back him. He had a great part of the kingdom follow him. The seeds of discord that he sowed amongst the people gave fruit when he declared himself king. The true intentions, the motives of why he was doing what he was doing, became clear in that moment when he calls upon the throne as his. Just like we can see the negative through the actions, we can also see the positive. But I'm being told our time is up. So this is where we will pick up next Sunday. Thank you all for your participation, and may God bless each and every one of you.